I smashed them, spanked them. That's what you call a spanking, 30-0. 30-0. I mean, it's a lot of payback, a lot of years of payback in that victory for Kauai High School. So congratulations to them. Luke chapter 7. Follow along as I read, starting in verse number 29. The Bible says, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, especially to look in your word. And I pray you might just, again, help us, O Lord, to see some things that maybe we haven't before. Help us to put things in perspective, Lord, that we might understand better. And Father, I just pray that you might be glorified this morning. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now that we got a real whiteboard, hopefully this will start to make some sense, because what's up there is what we went over last week. Remember, we said we were going to do our little Google Bible, right? We're going to pan out so we can see the big picture and hopefully start focusing in on the Pharisees, okay, and understanding how the Pharisees came to be. I mean, such a contradiction at times, the Pharisees, and I think I've been just getting a blessing and be sharing with Billy a lot just how much I've learned studying this, but helping me understand, and amazingly in helping me understand the Pharisees and how they came to be, I think you're going to see a lot in modern Christianity and where it is today similar to how the Pharisees came to be. So we started with the birth of Israel, right? 1800 B.C. to 1406 B.C. Those are the books that covered during that portion. Major Bible characters involved, what would we say, in the birth of Israel? Abraham, you would talk about Isaac, Jacob. Of course, there's Moses, right? The actual birth of you've got the story of Pharaoh and the Israelites in Egypt, and God brings them out. Okay, that's really the birth of the nation of Israel that we see in the Bible. And again, covered in those books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we see some in Psalms recording that. Then we talked about the possessing the land, right? God led them out of Egypt, said, "I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey." Unfortunately, a lot of issues. So from 1406 B.C. to 1050 B.C., we see this portion in Scripture talking about them trying to claim the land that God had given them. And we'll cover Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. And again, during this portion, you see Moses and Joshua primarily. A lot of good kids' Bible stories during this time. You have the walls of Jericho, right? This is where we would see Achan, the story of Achan, all in this time of them trying to possess the land. They finally possessed the land from 1050 B.C. to 930 B.C., and we see this united monarchy, right? We see where, of course, had Saul, that didn't go too well, but then we see David come on the scene. We see David's son, Solomon, and we see the kingdom united for a short period of time from 1050 B.C. to 930 B.C., and that's recorded in Scripture in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, right? Now, the important part of this time period of the united monarchy is, as far as the worship for the children of Israel was what? They built the temple, right? because they were splintered, right, they became weaker. They became weaker rather than being united, they became weaker to the enemies. And eventually, because they were a splintered nation, because they rebelled against God, it brings us to our next section in the history, which is what we'll term as in exile. Right? Now, God pronounced judgment on them. Okay? He allowed them to be conquered. It wasn't both at the same time. Okay? He allowed them to be conquered. But they then went into exile because they were conquered. Right? And this is, if we look at the dates, would be from 586 BC to 538 BC. Okay. So, the land was laid waste, and it looked like God had abandoned his people. The temple designed as the center for proper worship of God and meant to be a light to not only their nation but all nations had been destroyed, and the conquering armies of the Babylonian Empire just laid waste to it, okay? Almost all the people of Judah had either been killed or exiled to Babylon. The northern kingdom of Israel had been wiped out and scattered by Assyria more than a century earlier, okay? So Assyria had wiped out the northern tribe, okay, and then Babylon wiped out the southern, and they both were in exile now. And we see this recorded in the book of 2 Kings. We see it in Psalms. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Lamentations. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it in Daniel, and we see it in Obadiah, okay? Where it's those books discussing what's happening during this time period where they're in exile. And again, although it seemed like all was lost, right? I mean, just think of that. The temple that they waited for, this magnificent structure that God had allowed Solomon to build, was laid waste, rubble, everything taken and the rest of it destroyed. But all was not lost for God's people, right? Even in exile, there were those who loved God and were loyal to him. The prophets Ezekiel and Daniel are great examples of people who continued to serve God faithfully, although they were in exile in Babylon. Now, the great capital city of the Jews during this time was completely decimated by Babylon. The temple, again, was destroyed. The king was taken away in chains, and the people were either exiled or killed. Now, God had warned the people that he would destroy them if they abandoned him, and they found out that God is true to his word, right? Because they were warned, okay? Now, during this time period, again, we see some great Bible stories, right? I want to say kiddie Bible stories, but Bible stories for all of us, right? What are some of the stories that are in this time period that we know? What's that? No?
Get the good storyline.
Get good stories here. We teach them to the kids, right? Daniel and the lion then, that was during this time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was during this time when they were in exile, right? So the instrument of God's judgment was a wicked and violent world power known as the Babylonians, okay? Now, the Babylonian Empire was a vast empire that had wiped out Assyria before them and had imposed their rule and customs on as much of the world as they could manage. Their conquest of Judah came near the height of their power. Now, while some Israelites were groomed for high-ranking service within the Babylonian Empire, we know that, we see that in the Bible, right? Most were simply resettled in cities and towns throughout their empire at the time.
So they're forced relocation. That's the way the Babylonians did it. They would segregate the people. Again, good strategy, right? Keep them from uniting again. They would segregate them into smaller groups and send them to different towns and cities throughout their empire. They would relocate them, okay? Now, we know also during this time period, the Babylonians were beaten or conquered, right? You see the Persian Empire. The Babylonian Empire began to weaken through poor leadership and stretching themselves too thin militarily. And God used the Persian Empire to execute judgment on the Babylonians, okay? When Persia conquered Babylon in 539 BC, they became the dominant world power. 1 year later, Cyrus, the Persian emperor, initiated his new policy of allowing the people that Babylon had displaced from their land to return home, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah decades earlier and setting up the possibility of a return to the promised land for God's people. So you get the Persian Empire wiped out Babylonia now. Whereas Babylonia, the Babylonians, they would take the people, separate them, send them to different cities. Persia came in, they had a different philosophy. We'll talk a little bit about later. But the Persian king said, you can return back to your homelands, okay? Would allow them to return back to their own land. Now, during this time period, the temple is wiped out, right? They're segregated all across the Babylonian Empire at first. God continued to speak to Israel and the world through the prophets, okay? Even when they were in exile. So Jeremiah, he ministered to the few people who had been left behind in the devastated Judah. Ezekiel ministered to exiles in Babylon through messages of hope for future restoration, as well as challenging messages calling them to repent and a renewal back to God. And then, of course, Daniel represented God in the halls of power, first in Babylon and then later in the Persian Empire. God continued to speak about his love for his people, his plan for redemption, and his control of world events. And the prophets represented the best of God's people, relying on him in their daily lives and being faithful wherever they found themselves. So during that time period, although they didn't have the temple, again, God spoke and continued to speak through his prophets. Which brings us to the next segment of their history, which we'll call the return. Okay? And this is from 538 BC to 6 BC. Okay, that's the time period, the return and diaspora. So again, God's people had lived in exile for more than two generations. But then the Persian Empire swept through the entire region and conquered Judah's captors and the Babylonians. Persia's policy on dealing with conquered people was different from the Babylonians. Babylon removed the people from their lands and tried to get them to assimilate their culture, customs, and religion. Persia, however, had a policy of allowing people to return to their homelands and to resume their own customs and religion. God's people took advantage of this, returning to Jerusalem and beginning to restore their nation. And the books of the Bible that we see this is in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We see it in Ezra. We see it in Nehemiah. We see it in Esther. We see it in Psalms. We see it in Daniel. We see it in Joel. Covers a very long period during this time, but that's where we see this portion of their history. Now, there are at least three waves of people who returned to Jerusalem from exile, okay? The first and largest group went under the leadership of Zerubbabel immediately after Cyrus issued the decree allowing them to return in 538 BC. Now, this group resettled in the land around Jerusalem, a region that was now called Judea, and began the work of rebuilding the temple during this time. So this first group went 538 BC, right after the king had issued this decree that they could go back, and they started to rebuild the temple. Now, they faced opposition from people who had been living in and around Jerusalem, and that combined with that opposition from those who didn't want to see the temple built, and combined with their complacency, meant that it took more than 20 years for them to finish the work on rebuilding the temple. Now, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were instrumental in getting the people back to that important work of constructing the temple. Now, the second wave of returnees was a smaller group, just about 2,000 families, okay? And that was under the leadership of Ezra, and that was in 458 BC. Now, Ezra was a scribe and priest, and when he arrived in Judea, he found the temple rebuilt already, but the people's spiritual lives were still in ruin. The Israelites had intermarried, and the people, with the people from surrounding nations, and had begun to follow their gods instead of remaining faithful to the Lord. So Ezra confronted them with their sin and called them to repentance and renewal. And then, of course, Nehemiah came with a smaller group of people in 455 BC. Okay? And he tried to encourage the rebuilding of Jerusalem's wall. And, of course, we know the story in the Bible there. And in spite of strong opposition from the people around Jerusalem, Nehemiah successfully led the Jews in rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem and securing the city for God's people. Now, important to remember, not everyone returned to the land and back to their home during this period. Remember, they were scattered abroad, right, by the Babylonians, and now they were told to return, but not everyone returned. We know Daniel served God faithfully throughout the exile period, right? And as an old man, he continued to serve God in the first few years of the Persian rule in Babylon. It was at this time that Daniel had some visions about the future of the world and God's people, and then Esther became queen of the Persian kingdom in 479 BC. Between the first and the second Jewish returns, okay? Now, many of these people stayed in their new homes even after others had returned to the land. This is often returned to as the diaspora, or it comes from the Greek word, which means scattered or dispersed people, okay? So there's still people who stayed in their new homes that they had made during this time in exile. Okay, now, this is where we get to, all of that was to get to his point, okay? And actually, during this return diaspora period, we have the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, okay? We have that time period. And this period right here is about 400 years, that 400 years is where God was silent, okay? Silent, and there's no scripture was written during this time. There's no prophecy, a declaration of prophets that was recorded anyway. Okay, it's a lot of times it's referred to as the silent period, and also referred to as the intertestamental period. And again, during that time, Zero books written, okay, that we know of, okay? The era of the return and the diaspora doesn't end with the book of Malachi, okay? So it actually continues through the 400 years, through these 400 years. Now, many people mistakenly assume that because there was no scripture during that time, that nothing significant was going on with God's people. But that would be wrong, because in fact, there was a great deal going on in Judea and throughout the world. Jewish communities in Judea grew and spread throughout that region, extending north to Galilee and beyond. Now, meanwhile, Jewish communities were also thriving throughout the known world. There was communities in Rome, in Egypt, in Greece, in Turkey, in Arabia, in Libya, and beyond. Okay, the Jews who returned to Judea and those who were scattered experienced both prosperity and suffering during this turbulent time when world power shifted drastically several times. Okay, so even after the Persians, the world power shifted again. It was all during this time period. And that's where we're going to start to see to about 330 BC. Now, when the Persians wrestled the position of world dominance from the Babylonians, again, they encouraged the Jews to return home to Judea and rebuild their temple. Now, the Jews dwelt in relative peace during this time. However, several key developments began to reshape their practice of religion. Likely as a result of their many years in exile, the Jews had begun to worship in local synagogues spread throughout the Persian Empire. Okay, so they didn't have, they rebuilt the temple, but even though the temple was rebuilt, because they had spread to all these communities, they started this practice of worshiping in synagogues, they call it. Okay? They continued the new practice in their own land even after the temple was rebuilt. Worship in the synagogue centered on the study of the law, and the teachers of the religious law became the influential preservers of the law. But get this, they also became the interpreters of the law. Okay? So again, these people who put themselves in charge, basically, they became the keepers of the law, but also the interpreters of the law during this time. Now, during this time, the Israelites also came into contact with the Samaritans. They were descendants of Israelites who had been left behind during the Babylonian exile. The Samaritans had intermarried with Babylonians, Syrians, and other nations. Their worship was incorporated elements of pagan religions with the true worship of God. And while the Jews rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, the Samaritans built a rival temple in the north. Okay, so that's... Remember we talk when you read scripture, there's always this hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. Well, the Samaritans, I hate to use the term, but they were considered half-breeds, or they weren't pure Jewish, right? And then, again, they incorporated worship from their other influences that had in their life. They incorporated it with the worship of God. So there is this disdain between the Jews and the Samaritans. Then you get to the Hellenistic period, and that was from 330 BC to 165 BC, so still in this time period. So, and what that is with the fall of the Persian Empire to Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire became the largest the world had ever seen, extending even into Western India. Now, when Alexander the Great died young amidst suspicious circumstances, his empire continued under the rule of his generals. And these generals split split into four sections. possible means in order to preserve and strengthen their empire culturally. Okay, so thousands of Jews were forcibly resettled again now into Alexandria, Egypt. Now, although Jews both at home and abroad resisted adapting to Greek religion, they couldn't escape all aspects of Hellenistic influence. Okay, they soon began to speak Greek, which was the trade language of the empire, but more significantly, a group of Jewish scholars during this time began to translate the Old Testament from its original Hebrew into Greek. And that's where you get the Septuagint translation. This Greek translation came to be widely used by Jews everywhere. Okay, it was during this time period. Now, in 198 BC, the Seleucid section of the empire overthrew Ptolemy's reign in Judea. So for the first time, Israel came under the rule of a leader who tried to stamp out Judaism completely. And this was Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple. He forbade sacrifice to God. He outlawed circumcision, and he forced the Jews to eat pork and canceled Sabbaths and feast days for the Jews during this time period. Okay? Some Jews attempted to conciliate Antiochus and cooperate with his demands, but others resisted, okay, during this time. So some said, hey, let's work with this guy. You know, guy's a beast. Let's try to, you know, see where we can. And they kind of bent and swayed and tried to, I guess, live peaceably. Others were adamant, hey, we're going to do things the way we're supposed to, okay? These two groups were known as the Hellenists and the Hasidim. Okay, again, now we can get into it. You're going to see it. The Hellenists embraced and promoted Greek culture. The Hasidim, which means pious ones, closely practiced Jewish law and were the forerunners of the Pharisees. Now, another group loyal to the high priests also emerged during this time, and they were the precursors of the Sadducees. Now, the conflict in Israel, this Hellenist group and this Hasidim group, the conflict between them finally reached a boiling point when an elderly priest named Matthias refused to offer a required pagan sacrifice. He also killed a Seleucid officer and a reprobate Jew. He fled to the hills, and he called Jews everywhere to join him in this rebellion. During the ensuing guerrilla warfare between them, Matthias' son, Judas Maccabeus, eventually overcame the Seleucids and achieved independence for Israel. Okay? And you heard of the Maccabees, right? That's that family right there. Okay? So they had this portion, this small time period in there where they had some independence, okay? Which brings us to the Hasmonean period, and that was from 165 BC to 63 BC. Independence proved to be short-lived and disastrous, okay? As the political dynasty of the Maccabees, also called the Hasmoneans, assumed both the throne and the office of high priest, the nation became beset by infighting. The Sadducees supported the Hasmonean rulers as both kings and priests, whereas the Pharisees insisted that a true king could only be a descendant of David, and a priest could only be a descendant of Aaron. Other groups became separatists and fled to the wilderness to form independent communities, like the one at Qumran. Okay, now this Qumran is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay, so you get the picture now, right? Now they're infighting again. You got these ones who want to capitulate and bend and fold and you know, kind of work with the leadership there, right? And do things differently than really than what the law says. And time period, where they're at least religiously and politically now, because now the two are tied, right? The political and religion is tied together, is when you get to the Roman rule period. And that was from 63 BC to AD 135. Okay, now the various Israelite factions turned to mercenaries and outside nations for support, because, you know, now they're fighting, so they tried to make allegiances, you know, to bolster themselves and their position. By the time the growing Roman Empire turns its attention toward Israel, the nation could offer little resistance. In 63 BC, Pompey sacked Jerusalem, and soon the Jews are once again under the command of a foreign ruler, in this case, an Idumean named Antipater, who had been installed by Rome. Okay, now Antipater's son is Herod the Great. Okay, he followed him as the king of the Jews, and it was under his rule, we know, that Jesus was born, ushering in a new era in biblical history. Okay, and then of course, the next time period that you see is the time period of Jesus Christ. So, you know, I wanted to give you that background so you can see that's where, you know, we see the gospel starting during all this time period, all that infighting, all that, so there's years of exile and being ruled over, and they had various kings, and there's this religious turmoil. Jesus was born into a world that had changed drastically from the time his people, the people of Israel, had returned from exile some 500 years earlier. Politics, culture, language, and the religious practice in Israel had all undergone great shifts. The time was ripe for God to send his son into the world to be the Messiah. But not only to be the Messiah, he was going to be the Savior and King, right? But he wouldn't come in the way that they were expecting. Now, who do you think out of all these groups, and we didn't discuss them all, we'll see some of them a little later, but when you talk about these Hellenistic Jews who wanted to compromise, and you talk about these Hasidim, or these pious ones who became the Pharisees who wanted to do things by the law, who do you think were the ones really looking for the Messiah? It would have been the Pharisees. I mean, they knew the law. They knew what the Bible had said until that point. They were looking for the Messiah. But the problem was they were looking for somebody who was going to remove their oppressor. They were looking for a political king, right, rather than this spiritual king. They were looking for this political king. Israel had been waiting for their Messiah, and there were many expectations about what he would do for them and how he would look and how his kingdom would look. He was supposed to be a mighty leader who would reestablish Israel's hold on the land God had given their ancestor Abraham. They were looking for somebody who was going to expel the Romans from the land and recalling. They were looking to get back to this age right here, right? That's what they were looking. Somebody who would expel the Romans and wanted to recall the glory days of David and Solomon. The Messiah was expected. The Messiah was expected to be the climax of Israel's story. Okay? The ultimate fulfillment of all God's promises to his people. Nobody expected the Messiah to come as the baby of a humble peasant girl from a small, unimportant town like Bethlehem or in Galilee, right? Now, although the Bible, again, had foretold that, they just weren't expecting him. That's why, remember we talked at one Sunday school at the birth of Jesus, how many people were there, right? It wasn't much, right? It wasn't much people there, just not what they were expecting. Nobody expected him to gather a small group of disciples and walk around the country telling stories and challenging the religious authorities. The four Gospels tell the story of how this man from the margins of Israel's society displayed God's power through mighty miracles and through teaching with authority. They tell the story of how the unlikely Messiah gave the world far more than any military or political religious leader could ever give. Okay? Again, though, they just were not expecting that. So when you see this tumultuous time, they were in exile for all those years. They had been ruled over. Their religious practices had changed several times. There were those who wanted to compromise and ban on the... There was no real leadership during that time. And 400 silent years, really, where we got nothing recorded of prophets or scripture being written. And then there was groups that were trying to do the right thing. They wanted to hold to the law. They remembered that, hey, the priest got to come from Aaron, and the king got to come from the line of David, and it's all this infighting. That's when Jesus Christ comes into the picture. Again, if we continue to study, I hope you can see now with this history, I think a lot of things when we put into perspective, and like I said, not minimizing, again, their hypocrisy, not minimizing their wrong doctrine, but you can see and better understand, I think, where they were coming from, right? They were in the process of trying to get back to the united monarchy. That's what they thought. That's what they thought God wanted for them as a nation, to get back to, like it was in David and Solomon. That's what we want to be, right? And because there was this vacuum or spiritual void during this time period, there were these groups who tried to step up and fill that void. Again, they weren't only saying that they were keepers of the law. And we're going to see this in our next study. They were also saying they're the interpreters of the law. And they got that from Scripture, and we're going to look at that later. But that's this period where we see these encounters next that are going to be happening under Jesus Christ, where he was born into this time period. And it really is amazing. And I hope, again, with this really brief history lesson that I got from the chronological Bible, again, I hope it helps you put things in perspective, not only about the Pharisees, but Scripture in general, because I think it really helps to understand how they transitioned over these hundreds of years as we get into the time of Christ. But I've used up more than my time. Thank you for your patience. And next week, we'll really start getting to see the impact of all of this in the daily spiritual lives of people during the times of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for your word, Father, and how much it helps, at least helps me, Father, to see it in perspective and to understand, you know, Lord, through the history, all that has happened. And Father, I pray we might learn the many hard lessons that were taught during these times, Lord, that, you know, disobedience and rebellion never ends well. And Father, I just pray that you might, again, just help us as we look into your word to just understand it better, that we can apply those principles found therein to our lives, that we can live for you and serve you better. Father, we look forward to a great service this morning. Dismiss us now. I pray you might be with Pastor as he preaches. And again, we look forward to hearing from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. I think Pastor's in there. Can knock, turn up. I get one better one from a book. I mean, all of it is from a book that I have. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. It's all in there. Actually, a lot better, a lot more details. This is a quick way, but, you know, when you see it on a graph with all the kings and the individual dates, it's amazing. You know, well, we blitzed through it, but it is amazing. It's just helped me understand as a whole, you know, not only what we're talking about now, but just puts the Bible in a whole different perspective, you know, when you understand it. Yes. All right.
Come on, right behind.
Yeah.
You know.
got awful quiet all of a sudden, man. I was like, I must be late. Man, I was, well, welcome everybody to Kauai Baptist Church. And you're going to have to let us know when it's time to start. That was perfect. Let's start the service off by all standing and turning in our hymnals to hymn number 405. Shall we all stand? Hymn number 405, hymn number 405. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails, howe'er 'tis tried, no matter what I do. I sinned against this love of his, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Sometimes the clouds of trouble bedim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt his wondrous love. But he from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity bursts the clouds between and shows me he is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love on the last. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all his care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. His love is in and over all, and winds and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, peace be still, and rolls the clouds away, it's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. We're glad you're here today. And October 1st, and so here we are. And we're glad you're here. Excited for today's service. Got a lot planned for you. And, of course, tonight is an epic party. So we'll get going with the service. So we'll go ahead and go to the Lord with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord, another month to serve you. God, I do pray that you help us to serve you with our whole heart. And God, I pray that you'd help us to make a difference for you, an impact for you. God, I do pray now that you would help us as we seek to believe by faith the things that you've given us in the Word of God, to trust you, to have faith, God. And I pray that you'd help us to have that faith and the expectation, that hope, that one day our faith will become sight. And so, God, I do pray that you bless this service. I pray that you use it in our hearts and our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
You may be seated, but keep your hymnals with you. And turn to hymn number 58. Hymn number 58. Hymn number 58.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. List to his voice, leave with him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, there is room for all who would his glory share. Bliss there awaits, harm can ne'er befall. the cross. Leave every care, kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not away to life's sparkling cup, trust only in his love. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you.
We'd like to again welcome you here today to services. We also would like to celebrate those who are having a birthday today or this week. All right, so we'll start with birthdays. And so who has a birthday this week? Yay! So Pete and Leah. Leah's birthday is today, October 1st. And all right, who's got another one? So those two, anybody else have a birthday? That's it? Wait. All right, Kathy's birthday is today. Oh, wow. All right. Birthday buddies. All right, how about an anniversary? Nobody has an anniversary? All right, so we'll sing happy birthday. You guys ready?
Ready.
Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. Only one will not do, take the gift of salvation, and then you'll have true. Wonderful, give him a hand. All right, I'm surveying the crowd. I don't see any guests here with us this morning. Jen is here. All right, good to see you, Jen. All right, that's good. All right, anybody else? Am I missing anybody? All right, what we'd like to do now is stand and just greet everybody. So go ahead and stand and greet everybody this morning. Yeah.